Have your Bible with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me back in our study of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 6 this morning. In Luke chapter 6. I want to read beginning in verse 1 down to verse 5. Where it says, "Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath. And his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating grain. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions? And he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."'" Beloved, you recall in our last time we were together here in the Gospel of Luke, that we discovered that Jesus was letting the Pharisees and the religious leaders know, and all of those that would be listening to his teaching, that what he came to teach and to say would not fit with what they were been teaching and saying. Especially in regards to salvation and how one is made right with God. And we continue that this morning as we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, from the inspired perspective of Luke. We see here again that Jesus is having another encounter with the religious leaders among the Jews, with the Pharisees. As I said, this is not the first time that they've had an issue with Jesus. Not here in Luke's gospel. If you recall back in chapter 5 and verses 17 to 26, it was there that Jesus understood that they had a problem with his teaching, they had a problem with his authority. In particular, they had a problem with him expressing that he had the authority to forgive sins here on the earth, because in their mind, and rightfully so, only God could do that. Jesus tried to explain to them that he did have the authority to forgive sins. Thus, he is God who is here on the earth. And they should have accepted that, but sadly they did not. Then they began to ask some why questions. Back in chapter 5, in verses 27 to 32, when Jesus is at the house of Levi and he is there with sinners and tax collectors. If you recall, if you look back in chapter 5 and verse 30, here's one of the first why questions that they're asking about Jesus and his disciples. In verse 30, the Pharisees and their scribes were grumbling at his disciples and saying, "Why? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus told them why. But again, they did not really want to accept his reasons. They were not satisfied with his reasons. So as we look down in verse 33, they really ask a second why question of Jesus. Now the first why question there in verse 30 was them saying that Jesus and his disciples are doing something that we say they shouldn't be doing. Then in verse 33, they're really asking a second why question when they say the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees also do the same, but yours eat and drink. And basically they were saying, why don't you? That is, why, Jesus, do you and your disciples, why are you not doing something that we say you should be doing? You should be fasting. And that's when he gave them his reasons. And he began to teach them and talk to them and say, you're trying to take me, and you're trying to take what I'm teaching and what I'm doing, and you're trying to fit it into your system, and what I'm telling you is, it doesn't fit. I'm not trying to continue in any way. I'm not just trying to improve what you're doing. I'm telling them to abandon what you're doing. And you need to abandon it as well. So now this morning, we come into chapter 6. We get the third why question. Notice, when you look back in verses 1 and 2. Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And they're basing that off of what we read there in verse 1. That his disciples were walking through a grain field and they're picking the heads of the grain and they're rubbing it together in their hands, and then they would blow on it to get it cleaned out, and then they would eat it. And the Pharisees watching this said, "This is not right. You're violating the Sabbath. Why are you doing this?" And Jesus and his answer, as we're going to see here in a moment, he exposes them, and he's really calling them to repentance. He's exposing their lack of understanding about the implications even of Scripture, and he's definitely exposing their lack of understanding about his identity, about who he is, because if they really understood who Jesus was, this would not be a question to them. But they don't know who he is. That is, they won't accept who he is. Now, as we prepare to walk into this, I think it's important for us to have a full kind of biblical context and even a historical context of this situation. So to do that, I want you for just a moment to look over in the Gospel of John, and I want you to go to John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5 really takes place between the end of chapter 5 in Luke and the beginning of chapter 6 in Luke. And it is here that Jesus has an encounter with the Jews about the Sabbath. When he heals a man, there in verse 5 of chapter 5, who's been there ill for 38 years, who's trying to get into the pool, but every time he tries to do it, someone always beats him to it. Jesus in verse 6 encounters him and says, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answers, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well. He picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not permissible. It's not lawful for you to carry your pallet. You're violating the Sabbath." He answered him, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.' Well, who is he? Who is the man who said that to you?" The man who was healed in verse 13 didn't know it. But Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse will happen to you." Then the man went away and he told the Jews, "It was Jesus who made me well." And look at verse 16. This is why this is important as we're coming into Luke chapter 6. "For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus." Why? Because he's doing these things on the Sabbath. Here's Jesus' answer to them. "My Father is working." He's working on the Sabbath. He's working until now, and I myself, I'm working. Verse 18, "For this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Just understand, so when you see, because you may be wondering, if Jesus and his disciples are just walking through a field, why are the Pharisees even there? Well, they're following him around. They're spying on him. They're looking for something. They want him dead. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to make a case that can bring him to death. It's interesting, as Jesus continues to respond to them here in chapter 5, one of the things he will emphasize over in verses 39 to 47 of John's Gospel is how, though they have the law of Moses, they don't understand it. You don't understand the implications. You don't really even rightly, you're not rightly interpreting certain aspects of the Old Testament, because if you did, you'd believe me. You would see me for who I am. So that's one aspect of this biblical context I want you to understand as we're looking and coming into Luke chapter 6. A second thing I think you should understand is what we're told over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. where he's talking about this very same situation that Luke is recording for us in Luke 6. And he tells us there the disciples were hungry. That's why they ate. They had become hungry. But also, when you read what they're doing there in chapter 6 of Luke and verse 1, the biblical context about eating in someone's grain field, is that allowed? And it is allowed. Just listen to this. In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hands, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. Saying, basically, you got to understand, this is a little narrow path, how they travel. They're walking through fields. The grain is there for harvest. It's at harvest time. And as they're just walking through, they're hungry. And so they just pick a grain, they rub it, they blow it, and they just eat it like a little bit of a snack is all they're doing. And in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25 says, it's okay to do that. It was fine for them to do that. You just couldn't take a sickle. That is, you couldn't go out and start harvesting the person's grain for yourself and bringing it to yourself. This would be something that if you were in need of something at that moment, it was okay, according to the word of God, you could get you a little bite to eat. But then we got to think about, because what the key issue here is about the Sabbath. The biblical context, or even in regards to the Sabbath. First off, just understand the very word Sabbath means to rest, or it means to desist. And Sabbath is what is spoken of the seventh day of the week, which would be from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And if we go back now for just a moment, just to kind of get a better context of what God had taught in regards to the Sabbath. Go back to the book of Exodus for just a moment. If you remember in Exodus chapter 16, God has delivered his people. And he's going to provide them manna. He tells them, verse 22, that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, they said, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. All that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning. And this is what God called on them to do. God had given them the Sabbath. Verse 29, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you the bread for 2 days on the sixth day. So the people were to be resting there on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. And then we come into Exodus chapter 20. If you go over there, we see that within the Ten Commandments, beginning in verse 9 of Exodus 20, where again he says, 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you should not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Then you look over, and for just a moment, look over in Exodus chapter 31. Where here he lets them know that the Sabbath is actually a sign of the covenant that God has made with them. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. But this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So observe the Sabbath, for it's holy to you. Because I'm talking about, again, very similar in verse 15, about 6 days work may be done. On the seventh day, there's to be a Sabbath of complete rest. Wanting them to observe the Sabbath as a sign for them that God had made between him and the sons of Israel here. I know I asked you to look at it, but over in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus 19 and verse 3 and like verse 30, it is there where God is speaking and He says in regards to the Sabbath that they are my Sabbaths. And I want you to remember that as we go through Luke chapter 6. He's saying, "This I own this day. I own the standards. I'm the one who made the Sabbath. I'm in charge of this. Not man, not you. It's me. I'm in charge of the Sabbath. It's my Sabbath that you're keeping. And I'm giving it to you." Over in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 28, in verse 9 and 10, is there that God then began to remind them and teach them that on the Sabbath they are to bring some offerings. They are to make a couple of offerings. And if you think about this, this is not necessarily a corporate offering. It was a family offering that they were bringing before God on the Sabbath. And then, if you will, for just a moment, look over in the book of Deuteronomy. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Where we have a repeating of the Ten Commandments. And in verse 12 it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle or sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." But notice he's adding something else here for them. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So, beloved, what I want you to see is when you go back and looking at some sense of the biblical context in regards to the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is something that God had given to them. He had given to them for their own physical benefit, their own spiritual benefit. The Lord gave the Sabbath to them. And He gave it in a way whereby He was wanting them to remember Him as the Creator. He was wanting them to remember Him as the Redeemer. He was wanting them to build their trust in Him. "You trust me. You give thanks for how I'm going to bless you and bless your hands through your labor. You go out and work for the 6 days and you're just trusting in the Lord God." And this was something that was very important to God for them to keep. In fact, part of the reason why they were scattered at times is because they wouldn't keep the Sabbath. They wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. We look over in the book of Numbers, and on one occasion, there was a man there that was outside picking up sticks and working and doing the things he shouldn't have been done, and he was put to death. God wanted the sons of Israel to rest, to be refreshed spiritually, physically on this day. He wanted them focused on Him. Who He is as their Redeemer, as their Creator. Building their trust, their love in Him. Thinking about Him. That's what God, excuse me, was asking of them. But now what happened is as time went by and the years went by, they began to add so many things to this. There are a few other places that we could look at in Scripture that speaks about the Sabbath. But beloved, by the time we're coming to Luke chapter 6, we could go back into the Old Testament and look at what God's saying about the Sabbath, and it may stack up about that high, but they had built up so many rules and regulations, it was this high. And they were saying, if you don't keep it to this extent, you're violating the Sabbath. They were going beyond the Word of God. They were going beyond His Word. So thus, when we think about now the historical context of this, for the Pharisees, and even for a lot of the Jewish people of that day, the Sabbath was especially important, and especially important in their system of works righteousness. In fact, they thought Israel was made for the Sabbath. And that actually, if Israel, all of Israel, would keep the Sabbath, then the Messiah would come. What they had done is they had developed 39 categories of labor. 39 categories of labor. Things that you were prohibited from doing. And that within those 39 categories, they would come up, they had come up with at least approximately 1,500 rules and regulations of things you could do or you could not do on the Sabbath. In fact, they had these chapters of things. And there were multiple chapters they had built just in their regulations to try to keep the Sabbath. And they had set these up as their system, their rules, their regulations, and their traditions. And they had said, these things are equal with Scripture. And they used them to establish their own righteousness, but they also used them to evaluate others. And to evaluate other people's righteousness. You see, what was supposed to be a blessing for them from God, as He intended it, had become a legalistic burden. That of all the days of the week that a Jew would really dread the most, it would be the Sabbath. Because he couldn't hardly breathe. This was not a day to enjoy. This was not a day for refreshment. This was not a day of rest in that sense. This was a day of making sure I don't do anything that may violate their laws that they had come up with. In fact, let me just read this to you. I come across this in the MacArthur's commentary on this. See, one of the things they had said is that if you were going to travel on the Sabbath, you couldn't go more than 3,000 feet from your home. So one of the things they would do is if you place food at the 3,000 foot mark on before the Sabbath, when you got to that place, then that would be considered a home for you since there was food there, and that allowed you to go another 3,000 feet. And this is some of the silly stuff that they were doing. Similarly, it says, they would put a piece of wood or a rope placed across the end of a narrow street or an alley, and that constituted a doorway. That could then be considered the front door of one's house and permitted them to go 3,000 feet more and travel. They also had regulations about the things you could carry. If something was lifted up in a public place, that could only be set down in a private place, and vice versa. Now listen to this one. If you tossed an object in the air, if you caught it with the hand that you caught it, that you tossed it in the air, that was okay. But if I tossed it in the air and I happened to catch it with my other hand, I just violated the Sabbath. This is the silly stuff that they had come up with. It was forbidden to carry anything heavier than a dried fig. A tailor could not carry his needle, a scribe his pen, or a student his books. You could only have enough ink to write two letters of the alphabet if you were carrying it on the Sabbath. A letter couldn't be sent, not even with a non-Jew. Clothes could not be examined or shaken out before being put on, because if you did that, you might accidentally kill an insect, and that'd be violating the Sabbath. No fire could be lit. You could take cold water and pour it into warm water, but you couldn't take warm and pour it into cold. An egg could not be cooked, not even by placing it out on the hot sand during the summer. Nothing could be sold or bought. Bathing was forbidden. Why? Because water may spill out on the floor and wash it. Moving a chair was not allowed, because if you moved a chair, it might make a rut in the dirt floor, which to them would then be plowing. Women were forbidden, ladies, to look in a mirror. Because they says you may see a white hair, and if you did, you might be tempted to pull it out.
I'm just saying what they said. This is what they said. This is what they were living under. And so when you go back now to Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, understanding this historical context. When it says there in verse 1 that the disciples were picking, rubbing, and then eating, according to the Pharisees, they just violated the Sabbath in four different ways. The picking, it was like reaping. Rubbing was like winnowing or threshing. Then the blowing that they would have had to do in their hand to get out some of the chaff there would have been like winnowing. And then the eating was like preparing the meal. So he's saying they're looking at what Jesus and his disciples are doing, and they're saying they're violating the law. They're violating the word of God. So how is Jesus going to respond to this? Well, first, he's going to expose really their inconsistency and their attempt to try to even apply what Scripture was teaching. He's going to expose their lack of understanding about the implications of Scripture. And where does Jesus go in verse 3? Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not even read?" Like, men, let's go back to the Bible. We want to talk about the Sabbath. You want to talk about something being violated. Let's go back to the Word of God. And listen, Jesus turns into the Scriptures, and he knows right where to go to expose them for what they're doing. He knows the right situation. Because Jesus knows what they teach about this particular situation. What does he bring up? It says there in verse 3, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry?" Remember the context now. What's the situation? Jesus' disciples, as we said from Matthew 12, 1, are hungry. How he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God, took and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for any to eat, except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. He brings them to that particular passage and that particular situation because he knows that they don't think David did anything wrong. They don't. And that scenario is described is back in 1 Samuel in chapter 21. And it's where David and his companions are running from Saul. And when David shows up, he comes there and he comes to the priest and he says, "Can you give us something to eat?" And the priest says, "Well, only thing we have here is the bread of presence, the bread for the showbread that would be there in the tabernacle on the table, the 12 loaves that were there representing the 12 tribes of Israel." And he's saying, "Look, that's all we have." And he's not talking about what was actually there on the table at that moment. He's saying, "This is all I have that I could give you that somehow would be offered," because what they did every Sabbath, the bread was changed out. And the old bread was there, and the priest was told from the book of Leviticus, this is something that they were supposed to eat. That God was providing for them in this way. And when David asked him of that, he says that, the priest just basically asked David, "Are you and your men, are they consecrated? Have you really been set apart unto God? Are you here on a royal mission? Are you here and serving the Lord? Are you being focused on what it is that you're doing?" And David says, "Yes, we are. Our men haven't been with women. We are consecrated unto the Lord." And he gave David the bread. David ate and he gave it to his companions. And why this is a very important, I think, place for Jesus to turn is because really it's very similar to the scenario that Jesus and his disciples are in. David and his men are being pursued by Saul, who want to kill him. We just read in John chapter 5, what do they want to do with Jesus? They want to kill him. Why? Because he's a threat to their power. Saul saw David as a threat to his power. These men are hungry. David's men were hungry. David shares he's on a royal mission and they have a need at this time. Jesus and his disciples are being pursued by the Pharisees. They're wanting to kill them. And Jesus and his disciples are on the royal mission. But at this moment, at that time, when they're passing through that grain field, they have a legitimate need. But also, beloved, they're not violating the word of God here. They need to understand at the very least the need that was there. When you're looking at aspects of the ceremonial law, the need that was there for David trumped that. They needed to understand how inconsistent they were being, that they could look at David's situation and say, David was right. In fact, they wrote so much about that, they would try to figure out any way they could, because they knew when they read it, this doesn't seem right, but yet it's treated as though it's right. We've got to come up with a reason why it is, in hindsight, why it was okay for David to do that. And the reason why they were doing that is because of what they recognized about David. But the problem is here, they don't recognize that about Jesus. I agree with what some said, that if the Pharisees would have been there on that day when David showed up asking the priest, they would have been telling him, by no means do you give him that bread. No, you can't do that. They needed to see their inconsistency. And it all comes down to because they didn't recognize who Jesus really was. They didn't understand the implications of the scriptures, the implications of the law, and what it is that God was trying to do. That's why the next thing Jesus does, he wants them to understand rightly who he is. So he exposes their lack of understanding about who he is, because that's why when you go back to verse 5, it says that he kept saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, beloved, that phrase, that statement is loaded. It is loaded. In fact, here's the first thing I want you to recognize. He is emphasizing to them his identity and his authority to them. Because actually, when he said it, when you look back at it in the original language, you know what he says first? Lord, Lord of the Sabbath is the Son of Man. I am Lord. That's why I wanted you to hear me say from Leviticus, when God was speaking, and he says, these are my Sabbaths. So when Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying, I am God, and they are my Sabbaths. I'm in charge of the Sabbath because I'm God. I am the Lord. I get to set the day. I get to set the standards. That's why I can do this. They want to know, why would you allow your disciples to do this? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. It's mine. I created it. I established it. I know the purpose for it. I know the interpretation of it. I know the implications of it. I know it better than anyone else because it's from me. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Then, when he says, the Son of Man. This is not the first time you recall he's already mentioned this. Remember back in chapter 5 when they were questioning, they were reasoning in their heart saying, look, he's saying he can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Because in their mind, he's not God. But he said, remember back in chapter 5, verse 24, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. He performed the miracle. It's the Son of Man. Again, a title they would recognize, a title they would understand as the Messiah from the book of Daniel. So Jesus has already now twice taught them, I am the Son of Man, and I have the authority here on the earth to forgive sins. And not only that, I'm the Son of Man, and I have the authority over the Sabbath. I have authority over the law. It's not that he came to change the law in any way. He came to fulfill it. But he's letting them know, you set up all your standards however you want, but they don't fit with what is really true. Because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the Son of Man. So in understanding what Jesus is doing, what he's exposing them for, I want to give you four quick things to take with you. And the first one is this, that the person that you and I have to ultimately answer to is Jesus. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of every day. Thus, as Paul even talks about in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 14, whether you eat or drink, however you live throughout that day, whatever you regard about that day, you make sure you're living it for Jesus. He's the person we have to answer to. Live your life for him and not for what others may think. Live your life for Christ based off of what God's word says. And it's not necessarily based off what others may think. Secondly, because he is Lord, confess your sins. Confess him as Lord. Turn from your sins. Put your trust in him as your Savior and Lord. He's not just the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Lord that you're going to have to bow down to one day. So go ahead and bow now. Repent of your sins. Confess him as Lord. Believe upon him. Why? Because he is the only one. We've been singing it all morning about what Jesus did. How he is the Savior. How he lived his life without sin. Kept God's word. Kept the law perfectly. Went to the cross, where he took God's wrath for our sins. He took the wrath of God upon himself for every person that will truly put their faith in him. He's your only hope. He is the Lord. He's the Savior. If you've never done that, that's where it needs to start for you today. Remember, you ultimately have to answer to Jesus. And you will answer. We will all answer. Thirdly, examine your own heart for any Phariseeism. That is, if you're like the Pharisees even here, that no matter what Jesus does, no matter what Jesus says, you always have an excuse for not believing him, for not accepting him, for not bowing to him, for not trusting him. You're falling in the same footsteps as the Pharisees. He has shown them over and over again from the Word of God. He's shown them through his works. He has shown them time and again. And they know they can't refute it. They know they can't really answer him. But they're still just being stiff-necked and won't bow the knee and believe in him. Oh, beloved, I want to first encourage you, examine your heart for that kind of Phariseeism. But also for us as believers, examine your heart for any Phariseeism, whereby you may use your own preferences as principles to evaluate others. You want to try to hold other people to your standard. You want to enforce your preferences on everyone else. That's part of what they were doing. not the things that go directly to the Word of God. But beloved, when we start evaluating based on the way we want to do it and the way we think it ought to be done in our own heart, in our own life, in our own family, in our own church, however you want to apply that, don't go beyond that and somehow say, well, if this is the way I do this, this is the way everybody else must do this. That's part of the problem the Pharisees had. They put things in place trying to keep what God's word was saying, but then they started looking at these things they put in place and said, well, everybody's got to do that. Everybody's got to follow it this way. And if they don't, they're in sin. But you can look at a lot of their rules and say, what am I violating? Where's the sin? Beloved, I want to encourage you, examine your own heart for any Phariseeism. Make sure you have truly committed and confessed Jesus as Lord. Make sure that as you live your life, you're seeking to live your life to ultimately answer for Jesus. But fourthly, I think the thing we need to learn from this is that we need to commit ourselves to study so that we understand Scripture in a way that we have not only the right interpretation, but even the right implications that come from. This is a problem they're going to have throughout. They don't see the implications of certain things that the Word of God is teaching. And Jesus tries to draw them out about that. Again, I've used this example before, and we'll get to it when we get to the later part of Luke. But remember when Jesus comes to them and he says, now when David says, the Lord said to my Lord, who's he talking about? He's like saying, guys, think about the implications of that statement. If you think about the implications of that statement, then you're going to recognize that there is a distinction between the two persons that are there, Lord and Lord. And that the Messiah was going to be the Lord, descendant of David. They just never seemed to go to those places. We have to commit to understanding Scripture, whereby we are getting the right interpretation, but then the right implications that can all come from that. And that takes a lot of hard work to do that. Beloved, I think if we will learn these lessons, if we will take these into our own heart, it will help us in our growth and our becoming like Christ. We can see how it is that Jesus answered. He answered their questions by turning them to Scripture. And it's not as though those guys would say, none of them would have answered his question in verse 3, have you not read? Because they all would have said, yes, we've read that. He's saying, have you not really understood the implications of what's going on there? And the answer to that would have been, no, they don't. They don't understand it. And he's trying to help them to see it, because he wants them to ultimately see who he is. They need to abandon their system and repent and confess him as Savior, as Messiah, as Lord. That's what you would have wanted to happen that day. But those guys, when they heard Jesus say that, would have fell on their knees. So, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You are the Lord. We abandon everything and follow you. Sadly, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, we come to another Sabbath and nothing's changed. In fact, if anything, they've gotten harder. They're just getting harder towards him, no matter what. Oh, beloved, don't let that be true of you. Don't harden your heart, but humble yourself before our Savior. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.